to be with you this morning. I need to make an apology in advance. Immediately after the service, you're going to probably notice the elders aren't going to be around. And that's because we're going to have a very, very important elders meeting. And so I want to apologize in advance that if you were trying to talk to us about something or socialize with us, we won't be available immediately after the service. The other thing is we need to do this because there's a young man who's having a birthday party today. I'm not going to tell you who he is because I don't want to isolate him or embarrass him, but it's important that his dad be at that party. Don't you think it's important for a father to be at his son's birthday party? Yeah. So that's another reason why you need to accept my apology in advance for the elders meeting. We're going to abruptly leave here and if you're good, who knows, maybe you'll get a piece of birthday cake. Well, if you have a Bible, open yours to Revelation chapter 3, the third chapter in Revelation. Now, this morning we are going to ask and answer for the very last time in our Rapture Ready series, what kind of church does Jesus want to see when he comes at the rapture? We've been attempting to answer that question, and we have done so by making our way through the seven churches, the seven letters written to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and here is why we have. Revelation 3 and 11, Jesus said to a church, "I am coming quickly." He said that 2,000 years ago. I want you to know that's meant to be interpreted such the same way this morning. Every church ought to be living their lives as a church with the understanding Jesus is coming quickly. And he did not simply say that to the church at Philadelphia. Now, that was meant for you and I this morning. To that same church, in that same letter, he wrote these words: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural. So when Jesus wrote to the church at Philadelphia, "I'm coming quickly," he didn't mean that just for them. He meant that for all churches, and that means us this morning. Now, when he comes quickly for the churches, he wants to see something. Here's what he wants to see: "So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." The day of Christ is a reference to his coming at the rapture. There's another phrase in the New Testament, the day of the Lord. That's a day of Jacob's trouble. That's a day of wrath. When you see those words, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ, that day in particular specifically speaks to the rapture. And he wants, when he comes, to see excellent churches, sincere churches, and blamelessly perfect churches. By the way, that's what the elders want to start meeting to talk about. After seven lessons from seven churches, learning what a church ought to be, we've got to ask the question, are we excellent? Are we sincere? And are we blamelessly perfect? I asked the question, what kind of church does Jesus want to see? Notice I'm using the word see, because of what he said to one of these seven churches. He said to this church and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the Son of God who has what? What are eyes for? To see, like a flame of fire. And when you see that expression, like a flame of fire, it's a metaphor for something. You see, fire, we learn in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, purifies. It gets rid of the pollutants. And you're left with a finished product. Pure gold. Pure gold. It purifies. And that's what Jesus is looking for when he looks at his churches. He's looking for his churches to be pure, purified. And he does so by saying something. You see, when Jesus sees, Jesus says. When Jesus sees his churches, he says something to his churches. Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Jesus can't keep silent. Jesus sees his churches, and when he sees his churches, he's got to say something to them. And that's what we've been learning, what he is saying. What are you saying? What does he want to say? Well, you know what he keeps saying over and over again to these churches? I know your deeds. See, Jesus looks, Jesus sees, and Jesus knows. And then he wants to tell us what he knows. 32 times he says to these seven churches, I know. 12 of the 32, he says this, I know your deeds. See, he knows if we're excellent. He knows if we're sincere. He knows if we're blameless. And in these seven letters are churches with bad deeds. Bad deeds. And he criticizes them. He condemns them. And he corrects them. And he reminds them, repent, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. And in these seven letters are churches with good deeds. Jesus compliments them, commends them, and confirms them. And only two of the seven churches are blamelessly perfect. Only two of them. This morning we examined the seventh and final church. And you know what we discover? What Jesus wants to see and what Jesus does not want to see. What does he want to tell them? Revelation 3:15-16, notice how he begins. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I think it is safe to say after reading those two verses, when Jesus comes, he wants to see hot churches, cold churches. I think it is equally safe to say that when Jesus comes, he doesn't want to see what kind of a church? Lukewarm churches. Do you see those words, I will spit you out of my mouth? The church at Laodicea, listen, had saints that made Jesus sick. I wonder if we know there are some churches Jesus just can't stomach. Just can't stomach. Saints that make Jesus sick. How many have ever heard this expression before? Saving the best for last. You've heard that expression? Jesus saves the worst for last. The seventh and final church is the worst for last. And here's why they're the worst. Not one positive thing is said to them. Not one positive, not one good deed mentioned about them. Now, of the other five churches, of the other four churches, we know there's two blamelessly perfect churches, right? Of the other four, at least one good deed. At least one positive thing to say. Not one positive thing to say about this church. And so Jesus saves the worst for last. I want you to really internalize that. Because what we're about to learn about this church ought to be taken very seriously. Now, because not one good thing was said to this church, some Bible teachers have reached the conclusion that the seventh and final church is a counterfeit church. It's not a real church in the sense of having really true, born again, regenerate, authentic Christians. And they base that belief on a verse to this church, this verse. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." This verse has been used in countless gospel tracts and countless evangelistic messages. How many here have ever heard a preacher use this verse as an invitation for salvation? I'll borrow from Dr. Dave Reed, who was our hermeneutic professor at Emmaus Bible College. He used to say, "Bad hermeneutics. Bad hermeneutics." Now, this is not an invitation to salvation. I have a real problem with those who take that verse of Scripture and interpret it as a call for salvation. You say, "Pastor, why?" Context. You know, in hermeneutics, they teach us context is what? King. How about the preceding verse? "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Did you know Jesus only lovingly disciplines his children? How many know that? He only lovingly disciplines his children. Verse 20 can't be a call or an invitation to salvation because he's disciplining them. Look at Hebrews 12:5-6. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Same word used to this church. "Nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Hebrews 12:8, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So these are not illegitimate children in this church. These are truly born-again believers. And they don't have one good deed. We sing Amazing Grace. We sang it yesterday. We concluded our memorial service for Barb with it. I'd like to put the amazing back into grace. If you can be a child of God and be disciplined, if you can be a true church of God and be disciplined and not have one good thing to say, one good deed to say about them, you know what that ought to teach all of us? Grace saves, not good deeds. I sure hope we believe that. And that ought to put the amazing back in the grace. Not one good deed. Jesus wants to pay this church a visit. He's on the outside looking in, isn't he? He wants to come in and dine with them. He's knocking at the door. Why is Jesus knocking at the door of his own church? Why is he on the outside looking in? It's not a question of, are these folk his? Are they born again? He's disciplining them. Why is he on the outside looking in? Here's why. Revelation 3:17, "Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Note that little phrase, "you say." What do they say? We are rich. We have everything we need. We're a wealthy church. And let me share with you a little something about Laodicea, the city to which this letter is written. It was the banking capital of the world at that time. This is Wall Street before there's Wall Street. Laodicea was a loaded city. You know what I mean by loaded, right? Lots of soldi. That's Italian for cash. Lots of money. And this church was loaded. They were wealthy. Did you notice how it ended? They have need of nothing. Let's talk about that. Do you know why Jesus is knocking on the door of this church? they don't need him. Or at least they think they don't. See, the reason why Jesus is on the outside looking in is because he's looking inside to a church that doesn't need him. We don't need Jesus. Do you know who seems to need Jesus the most? The needy. What do you think? You agree with that? The needy need him the most. Do you know who historically needs him the least? Those who have the most. The poor, the sick. Do you know who needs him the least? The rich and the healthy. I need to pause here and make a point, because if we're not careful, we might begin to think as a church, not us, we would never be like this. Please don't think that way. Remember, this is a church. This is a true church made up of God's redeemed. And listen to me, anyone this morning can be on top of the world. Anyone this morning can have everything going hunky-dory. Everything is great. And you enter into the world of self-centeredness. Don't need nothing. Just don't need Jesus as much as you used to need him. When do we need him? When we're poor and sick? Do you know when I've prayed the most to my God? When Gabriella was going through that whole ordeal. I needed him. I really needed him. But shame on me. Because do you know what every church ought to know? We always need him. Jesus ought to never have to knock on the door of a church. Never. I want you to know this morning, verse 20 is not an invitation for conversion, but communion. It's not an invitation for saving faith, but fellowship. Any one of us is capable of drifting into a state of self-centeredness. This church had plenty of money, didn't it? Two churches. They both need a parking lot. One's got $1 million in the bank. The other one's got 1 million pennies. Who do you think needs them more? Truth is, they both need them. But why do I believe that the person with 1 million pennies or the church with 1 million pennies is going to experience him more? This church had plenty of money to buy beautiful buildings and beautiful parking lots and beautiful programs, and you know, they could have had a big staff. 12 pastors. All paid. Big budget. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but this passage ought to remind us of something. Listen, a church that is successful financially is not necessarily successful. Just because a church has a lot of money, don't automatically assume they're blessed. You can have a church with very little money. They're poor. Last week's church, they were really blessed. You know, money's not the problem. I always have to be careful when I seem to be talking negatively about a lot of money. A lot of money is never the problem. Do you know what the problem is? Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is the problem. We're talking about water, right? Hot water, cold water, lukewarm water. And we know we're talking about water because where is this lukewarm water? It's in our Lord's mouth. And he's spitting it out. What's another word for lukewarm water? Room temperature, could that be used to describe lukewarm water, room temperature? What do you need to do to make water lukewarm? Let it sit, right? You really don't have to do anything, Mickey, do you? Every Sunday I come to the pulpit with a bottle of water. Not this Sunday. This Sunday I left it over there. But... this water is cold. It's still cold. Right out of my refrigerator. I remember one Sunday I forgot to bring a bottle. And I looked down here. And last week's bottle was there. And I took a swig. And if it wasn't because all of you were in the room, I would have spit it out all over you. See, you don't have to do anything for water to become lukewarm water. Nothing at all. I did nothing at all. Don't miss that. Miss what? The church that needed nothing did nothing. The church that needed nothing did nothing. Do you know what kind of churches really need a whole lot of Jesus? Churches that are doing a whole lot of stuff. Hot and cold churches. Do you know what kind of church Jesus wants to see when he comes? The hot and cold kind. Now what do you got to do to make water hot? You got to get some fire under it, right? You got to put it in the microwave. It doesn't become hot on its own. You've got to do something to make the water hot. How about cold water? What do you got to do to make water cold? Refrigerator, ice cubes. Water doesn't just become cold. It doesn't just become hot. Are you beginning to see what verse 20 is all about in context? You know, I'm knocking at the door. Are you beginning to see it? It's not an invitation for salvation. It's an invitation for need. The need for Jesus to do something. The need for Jesus to do something for Jesus. That's what this means. You know, the Laodiceans were not guilty of some intentional sin. Remember the church that tolerated immorality? That was intentional. That was intentional. Do you remember the church that tolerated, you know, doctrinal error? They had this woman, Jezebel, come in and teach the children of God to go astray. Do you remember that? That was intentional. Nothing in these verses to this church is immoral or doctrinal. Are you ready? It's idle. And I'm not spelling idle, I-D-O-L. I'm spelling it I-D-L-E. Idle meaning doing nothing. Doing nothing. You see, the good-for-nothing church was doing nothing, and guess what? The good-for-nothing church that does nothing, they don't need anything. They don't need Jesus. I want you to know it is very easy to become a lukewarm church. It's the easiest kind of church to become. And do you know why? All you got to do is nothing. All you got to do is nothing. Christ spits this kind of church out of his mouth. He spits this kind of church out of his mouth. You know, I ought to pause here and challenge you to look within. Churches, right? Individual churches are made up of what? People. And so individual people that make up the whole ought to ask the question, what am I doing? What am I doing? This was a church. These are regenerate folk. These are sons and daughters of God being disciplined by the God who only disciplines those he loves. Did you know you can become a Christian that the only thing you do is come to church? That's all you do. You walk in, you walk out. You walk in, you walk out. That's going to put you in the nothing category. Doing nothing. Jesus wants this church to buy something. The church that's rich needs to buy something. Look at what he says in Revelation 3 and 18. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire. Now let's pause there. We know from that verse this is a saved group. And I'll tell you why. You can't buy salvation, folks. He's not inviting the unsaved to get saved by buying something from them. No amount of money in the world. You can be the banking capital of the world. You can have possession of every nickel in Laodicea. You ain't buying salvation. So this is not a call to buy salvation. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Laodicea was known for three things: money, clothes, and they had a hospital. And the hospital in Laodicea was known for an ointment, an eye salve, to heal eyes. Do you know what these things did for them? It made them a lot of money. The garment industry. A lot of money in the garment industry. I mean, when you look at what it costs to make a dress and what they charge for that dress, a lot of markup. Anybody in the medical community knows. I just had knee surgery. I couldn't believe the bills. Couldn't believe it. I was only there for a few hours. 14 grand. Somebody's getting rich. It ain't me, but somebody's getting rich. So there's money to be made if you have a lock on something that can heal the eyes. Let's begin with the eye salve. Let's work backwards. Let's work where he ended, and then we'll go forward. Why is he telling them to buy eye salve? You know he's not telling them to buy the eye salve they sell. Do you know what the problem with a lot of churches is? They're blind to the truth about themselves. They're blind to the truth about themselves. They really don't see what he sees. And so when he invites them to buy some eye salve and anoint your eyes so that you may see, he wants them to see a few things. What does he want them to see? You're not doing anything. You don't need nothing. You don't need me. Don't you see that? Nothing worse than a church that is doing nothing and cannot see it. Nothing worse. He also wanted them to buy white garments. Now, this was a call to good deeds. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the same book that this is written to, Revelation 19 and 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. White is clean. It's kind of synonymous with clean, right? For the fine linen is what? The righteous acts of the saints. They didn't have any righteous acts. They didn't have any good deeds. Not even one. And so he's telling them, you know, it's time to do good. You're not doing anything. It's time to do good. Do you remember early on in our lesson I said he has eyes like a flame of fire? Do you recall that? Jesus wants them to buy gold refined with fire. What's that all about? 1 Peter 1 and 7, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Remember, he wants them to buy gold, right? Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at when? That's the rapture, folks. That's the rapture. Jesus wants his church to prove something. What? Their true identity. You're a church. You're my church to the world. I left you there for a reason. Do you know why the church has been left here? To praise him, glorify him, and honor him. But you got to do something for that to happen. You can't be idle and praise him and glorify him and honor him. How do we praise, glorify, and honor him? Seven churches. That's how. Can I take seven lessons and sum it up into a small paragraph? Get the bad deeds out and the good ones in. I mean, that's really what these seven lessons have been attempting to teach us. Get the bad deeds out, get the good deeds in. But that's going to require some eye salve. That's going to require that we really see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. And the only way that we're going to see ourselves the way Jesus sees us is to know what Jesus knows. You know what Jesus knows? He knows a good deed from a bad one. He does. The seven letters written to these seven churches were written for ears, for those who have an ear to hear. Boy, I wish you could have been here this morning for Sunday school. Mrs. Hovey, would you consider it, was it a decent lesson? What was it? Was it the best one you ever heard in your life? You know, during Sunday school, we're talking about listening. There's a reason why Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's why. It's not because everybody in the pews were deaf. They had physical ears. Those ears heard, but they did not hear. Here's how you know you have an ear to hear. You repent. You change. You get the bad out and the good in. You listen to what Jesus says and you say to yourself, that's me. That's me. That's us. And we want to do something about us. We want to be an excellent church. How many here want to be an excellent church? How many here want to be a sincere church? How many here want to be a blamelessly perfect church? How many want to be rapture ready? How many want to be ready to be removed? Sandy, don't put that hand up for that one. See, too many questions that were in the positive. The last one was in the negative. Would you join me this morning in praying for your elders? praying for your elders as we begin to meet more faithfully, but more specifically. Not about siding, signs, carpet, but the things that matter to Jesus. A church that's hot and cold. A church that is doing something that brings honor, glory, and praise to Him. We're going to end with me praying, Brian, if that's okay. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning's word. I pray that this last and final word will resonate in our hearts, our minds, our ears. That each of us will have ears to hear. That we will together, collectively, individually, but collectively, want to really move in the direction of excellence, sincerity, and blameless perfection. That we would never be content or satisfied, but that we would always and forever challenge ourselves to forever and always need more of you. And with every next endeavor to please you, have more need of you. That you would never be on the outside looking in, knocking on the door of this building. But that you would know that the people of Marion Hills Bible Church could never get enough of you. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would be a part of this place, that you would grant us power and your presence to do the things that are good, to do the things that please you, that we would be hot or cold for your glory. Amen. We are dismissed.